So today we start in Mark chapter 7. I want to look with you at the first 12 verses, but I realized it really should read through verse 23. It's kind of a section, but we're going to take it in two sermons, Lord willing. So Mark chapter 7. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and cupper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask them, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And when he called the people to him again, he said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Amen. So the Pharisees have come to see Jesus. They've traveled quite some distance. 80, 90 miles, something like that. So this is a big trip that they've organized. No doubt organized in Jerusalem, scribes and Pharisees, to go deal with this teacher that they're hearing about clear in Jerusalem, who's beginning to stir up trouble and dissent, and they don't like it. And so they send this examining committee to deal with this errant teacher out there in basically in the boondocks, out in the sticks. They leave Jerusalem and travel all this distance. Now, this is a difficult passage for us, perhaps, today, because the Pharisees sound like the instruction that we're given all the time now. Wash your hands. You know? And you see it everywhere, and you hear it all the time. And, you know, wash your hands, wear your mask, sanitize everything. You know, people, you see all the signs, you know, we sanitize the tables between every customer, we sanitize our rooms between, you know, all that. So that sounds like what the Pharisees are doing. And they ask Jesus why you're not participating in this. And he gives them quite an earful. And it just seems so wrong. I was talking to a physician last night who said that the numbers of cases are declining, the number of hospitalizations are declining, the number of deaths are declining. And the media doesn't seem very eager to report on that good news. He was speculating on why that might be. He said, perhaps all the hand washing and mask wearing and everything is working. So I don't know about that, but he thought perhaps, and I would grant perhaps. But so if it's working, then what's wrong with this Pharisee thing? Well, essentially it is this. What the Pharisees were concerned about had absolutely nothing to do with hygiene. Right? It wasn't about having clean hands, being germ-free. It was about having hands that were ceremonially clean. They didn't even really wash that carefully. It was a ritual that had developed. And so a Pharisee would hold his hands with fingers pointed down, and someone would pour a small amount of water over them. And it'd take a fist into this palm, and then a fist into this palm, and then hold the hands up, and then pour a small amount of water again over them that you could flick off. And then it was ceremonial clean. So if you had dirty hands, there's a real good chance that you still had dirty hands, in the sense of dirt. Germs, viruses, kind of things, you know, that we're concerned about. But you were clean, your hands were clean before the Lord, and now you could take your meal. This kind of thing had come from the traditions of the elders. That's why when you look at the language, it might seem strange that they say, why do your disciples not walk according to the ways? And say, well, they're sitting over there. What do they mean walk? Well, all of these rules and regulations, these traditions, were called the way to walk, halakha. It was the oral tradition of the people. Some couple hundred years later, it was written down, and now Jews have it all written, you know, and consolidated. But it was as if it was written. They knew this stuff, and they revered this law. It seems to have come about largely in the exile, when they're distinguishing themselves from others, although the devout Pharisees would have said it came from Moses, that Moses delivered to the people the written law of God, which we have, you know, in those five books of Moses. But they said he also then delivered the oral law of God, which has been passed on from father to son, you know, and through the generations, and it's equally valid with the written law of God. It had just innumerable rules and regulations for everything, but particularly a large, large percentage of it, a large amount of these traditions had to do with ritual cleanliness. That's why Mark's saying they had rules for cleaning pots and pans and couches, and, you know, there was rules for cleaning everything. So the commandments seemed to multiply, and it got to a point where it was almost impossible to know, but they knew them. Almost impossible to keep, but they watched for who was keeping them. And these traditions came to have a place of pride. They distinguished them from the Gentiles. A place of identity. This is who we are. And an importance sort of all out of shape. In a way, they thought they were honoring the law. They were honoring the law by, say, putting a fence around it. And the fence sort of got bigger and bigger for quite some time. The fence, that's an actual term that was used, was like this. If you have a law and you don't want to risk breaking that law, then you extend the fence a little bit so you don't even come close to that law. You know, if you say, this is a cliff, we don't want you to fall off it, so we'll put a guardrail. You say, yeah, but that's too close to the cliff, so we'll move the guardrail back, so you can't get within that 5 feet of it. You say, 5 feet, that might not be adequate. Well, let's move it back 10 feet and you know, put it back here. Connie and I have mentioned, have been riding a lot. I know some of you, here we go with the bicycle stories again. Yeah, well, here we go. Yesterday in particular, weekends in particular, you get a lot of people down on the trails that have road bikes and are going very, very fast, or even racing bikes, a couple yesterday, just going very, very fast. And you also have families and older people and, you know, all these kind of things. So it can really get kind of dangerous. And what people seem to either not know or completely disregard is there is a 15-mile-an-hour speed limit on the Great Allegheny Passage. And I see many people going much faster than that speed limit. And particularly on the weekends, it's dangerous. So if I were a Pharisee, I'd say, all right, the speed limit is 15. And we don't want to violate that. Therefore, we should really make it 10. And to make it 10, we should maybe make a rule that you can't stand up and pedal at any point, because that makes you go too fast. And maybe we should, and you keep multiplying rules, you know, to keep this rule safe, you make this whole series of rules leading up to it. So God had some rules about ritual cleanliness, but they were mostly for priests before they went in to serve. And they've expanded it to all people, all time, and then ritualized it, and this is how you do it. There's a particular little method, and it must be done. So they come to Jesus, and they see his disciples sitting over there just eating. And they didn't go through the ritual. They say they look like a bunch of Gentiles. And we're Jews. And you represent yourself as a teacher of Israel. How dare you let your disciples act like dirty Gentiles and eat with unwashed hands, with ceremonially unclean hands? Now, Jesus basically responds with, "Who says?" Right? That's not exactly what he says, but that would be my translation. Who says? Jesus, at this point, really becomes, for our history, sort of the precursor of Martin Luther 1,500 years earlier. You know, Luther was about defending the Word of God against the traditions of man. You remember the Great Reformation scene, you know, with Luther before the imperial court, and they're asking him to recant his works, and he says, "Unless convicted by Scripture or evident reason, I will not recant." He said, "By Scripture and evident reason," and he goes on to say that councils and popes can be mistaken. Now that is blasphemy, really. It's horrifying news, because the Catholic Church believes that the magisterium of the Church, the teaching of body of the Church, particularly expressed through the Pope when he speaks ex cathedra, is the Word of God. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so you have the Word of God and you have the magisterium, the teaching of body of the Church. And they're equal. That's exactly the situation. Well, not exactly, but very, very close to the same situation you have here. You have the law of Moses, and you have the traditions of the elders, and they see them as equal. And Jesus, like Luther, comes and says, no, they are not equal. And in fact, it was you that Isaiah was talking about when he said, these people honor me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. Because you set aside the Word of God in favor of your traditions. This is what always happens with ritualism and with legalism. When we add to the Word of God, or we ritualize the Word of God, we actually subtract and distract from the Word of God. The traditions always become more important than the Word of God. And it's not just Pharisees and the Church of Rome. It happened in fundamentalism in, you know, the early last century. It happens all the time. Happening now, I think, in liberalism. And I'm sure there are ways that we do it too, that we sort of are blind to, because it's us. You know, and our ways are good ways. Everybody else's ways are the wrong ways. But we need to be careful about that and examine that, because you push aside the Word of God. The things that you have added become the really important things. And so, basically, you could almost hear them saying, oh yeah, well, give us an example. And Jesus says, okay, here's your example. Here's what you guys do. God said, honor your father and mother. And you say, look, let's have this rule that basically we can put all our stuff in trust. That's what this amounts to. Korban would... Our translation would really be, let's put it all in trust. And it meant that they could declare that this stuff is all dedicated to God, and therefore I don't have to give it to anybody else. I can still use it, you know, until I pass on, but I don't have to give it to anybody else. So if your parents are in trouble, say, I'd like to help you, but you know, this stuff is all dedicated to God. You say, well, you know, you just got a new flat screen. Well, I can use it, but I'm not allowed to give it to you. That's basically what it amounts to. And Jesus said, so in doing so, you've made the traditions of man to be greater than the law of God. And you're discounting. And he says, that's just one example. I could go on. He says, and many other such things you do. And so the word of God becomes nothing, the traditions of men. So this is really quite revolutionary, because they truly believed that this was serving God, was following God. And Jesus saying, no, the word of God written is the law of God, not the traditions of the elders, not your customs, not your rituals. And I don't want any parts of them. And it's really how we should be, right? You'll always find people that want to impose new burdens on you. Say, well, if you call yourself a Christian, you know, just Babylon Bee, you know, if you're familiar with it, this Christian satire site, had a thing just the other day. It said, church is now admitting atheists if they're Republican. You know, We can set our own standards and forget about God's standards. And it's easy for us to do. There's always the trap of legalism. It's so attractive. It's so alluring. Because it's easy. You say, easy? There's so much to remember and so many things to do, and there's stuff I want to do that they tell me I can't do and all that. Yeah, but it's still the essence is you can do it. You can do it. You know, if I give you a list of rituals, here, we have to do these five things, and you'll be a wonderful part of the church. And that means you're okay with God. Or some more fundamentalism thing. You know, if you stop these things, you know, no dancing, no drinking, no smoking. You know, and you go through the list, and you do these things over here. It might be hard to do, but they're manageable. You can do it. And then build up this shell of pride that says, my life is honoring to God. My testimony is glorifying to God because I don't do those things other people do. And I do these things that other people don't do. And I'm okay. And where is the gospel in that? Where is the gospel in that? Where's our pathetic need of the grace of the Lord Jesus in that? The law of God is something that we can't do. And when we look at God's law, we realize we can't do it. We can give up those things and do these things, sure. But can you love your neighbor as yourself? Can you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Can you respect your husband in Christ? Can you forgive up to 70 times 7? Can you do any of the things that Jesus calls us to do? I mean, do them fully, perfectly? Can you really, you know, look at yourself in the mirror, examine your heart, and say, yeah, I can keep the law of God? Or doesn't it make you want to cry out and say, Lord, mercy, I can't do it? But then you see a shiny substitute. Ah, look. If I just do these things and don't do these things, I'm good. I saw a great illustration of that this week. It said, I don't remember who wrote it, I'd give them credit, but basically what they were saying is our righteousness that we put on by those kind of things is really very much like a teenage boy who's just finished a basketball game and decides instead of going to the shower, he's just going to spray on some Axe body spray. He might smell different, but the jury's still out about if it's better. You know, so our righteousness, you know, through our traditions or whatever, stinks just as bad in God's nostrils as our sin. But we think we smell better, but we don't. Because we need the shower of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then maybe a spritz of the wonderful cologne of the Holy Spirit that then we are acceptable before the Lord. And we know that it was only mercy and grace. And we're able to go out and talk about mercy and grace and the love of the Lord Jesus. We're able to get past looking down at others like the Pharisees did because they don't do what we do. But we can say, let me tell you how I found mercy. Because that's what we all need. There's a great old song called Everybody's Crying for Mercy, and Nobody Knows the Meaning of the Word. May we, as the people of Christ, know the meaning of the word and cherish it. We're saved by grace and mercy, not by our traditions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, that in your mercy you have forgiven us our sins. You've forgiven us for the flaws of our imperfect righteousness that can so puff us up before you. Lord, continue to deflate our spirits so that we might truly seek to be servants, useful in your hands, because we come not in pride but in humility. We come not boldly before you but humbly before you. We come not to show you what we can do for you, but to seek what you would have us do. O Lord, mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.